Dear people, will you please open your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Follow along as I read verses 18 down to including verse 25. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 25. For I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us or in us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. Let's go on to verse 27. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Let us once again seek our God in prayer. Our blessed God in heaven, we do come to you this morning. As we open your word, O Lord, we confess our inability to understand it without the teacher. And we look to you knowing that the only teacher that you give to us is the Holy Spirit. Though you set men before your church to be those who would oversee them and help them and be under the Lord Jesus Christ and guide them in truth, O Lord, they are unable to do anything without your Spirit. And so as we come to this passage this morning, I pray, O God, that you would look to me and aid me by your Spirit to give to your people what they stand in need of. We pray, O God, that you would even take this very passage and, as it were, staple it to our hearts and give us great joy for what you have to say to us from it. Bless it now, O God, and bless me and your people as we would hear the truth. It's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Some time ago, there was a series I took up, and I entitled that Sin and Grace in the Life of the Believer. Coming from the book of Romans, first of all, focusing upon chapter 5 and coming all the way through and looking at what God promised as we see this truth understood and understanding as Paul has given it to us in this book. Romans has been called the gospel of the New Testament or of the epistles, and we find that the Apostle Paul is clearly laying out that which should give each and every one of us who know Christ the very joy in our hearts as he takes it to truth and lays it out for us. There's no other book, I believe, that lays out grace and its working in the life of the believer and also the fightings of sin and grace at the same time. Paul takes parts of this very book here and lays it and gives it to us another place, as in Galatians chapter 5, when he speaks of sin and our very spirits warring together. But he lays that out so finely to us in this very book. And we find as he goes all the way to chapter 8, Paul leaves nothing out. He tells us as Christians all that we have to look forward to. Now, in our study of the subject sin and grace in the life of the believer, we have come to that part of Romans 8 where the apostle focuses upon the future blessings of grace in the Christian's life. The apostle has already taken us through how we live here and now and what we go through and how we would fight. But now he says and shows us this is not the end of the matter. We examine the portion of the passage that deals with the glory that will be revealed in the sons of or the children of God. Paul says that because we are adopted, we are children, and what we have, we will be joint heirs with Christ Jesus, and we are going to be with him. As he comes back, we will find ourselves being resurrected and being with the Lord Jesus. Paul also explains the effects of that Adam's sin has on the creation, what it has done to the creation, and how the creation itself eagerly is waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. That's a marvelous thought to me, and ought to be to each and every one of us, that as we see this, all what God has created, he's created it, and it's not in its finished state right now. Though sin has brought the creation under subjection to corruption, it is not going to stay there. Paul is saying there's a great thing that's going to happen, and we as the people of God ought to see it and ought to understand it. And I believe there's some great rejoicing ought to come to us. Paul tells us in verse 21 that the creation will be set free from the slavery of corruption when the glory of the children of God is revealed. When you and I who know the Lord Jesus Christ come to that point where our adoption and who we are as Christians will be now, as it were, placarded, put on display before all creation, creation itself will be freed from its slavery of corruption. Now this morning we will resume our study with verse 22 and go on down, Lord willing, even and pick up in verse 26. Now, a lot of the commentators put upon this section, they call it three groanings. And when we see the word the groanings here, it is the fact that the present state, there is a groaning. And he says there's three groanings that go on here. But the wonder of this passage is that we are not going to be groaning forever. But there is a releasing of the groaning, as is stated here. Now, notice in verse 22, we find the first. And here we find it saying that, We know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Paul the Apostle is saying here, there's something that's taken place. You and I can't see it with the human eyes. You and I, we walk about and we see this creation. We see it, and it looks beautiful to us. There's no problem whatsoever. You and I see the flowers as they grow, the trees, and producing the fruit, and we say, this is a marvelous creation of God. But Paul reminds us here that it is not what it was actually created to be in the beginning. So he says, for we know, indicating there, you and I know, those who belong to Christ Jesus and those who have been saved, we know. There's something in us because of the spiritual growth and what we've gone through that we know this is not what it's supposed to be and what it will continue to be. But he says at this point, for we know that the whole creation groans. And you probably said to yourself, well, I never really had that much of a thought on it. But yes, you did. You and I may not even think about what the many times that we have said this. But notice what the Apostle Paul says. In the preceding verses, Paul introduced the creation and how it was affected by Adam's sin. But he used just the word, the creation. He said the creation is eagerly waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. And secondly, the creation was subjected to futility. And thirdly, the creation will be set free from its slavery to corruption. But in this verse, he says, we know that the whole creation groans. That brings forth a question in our minds, no doubt. And that question would say, well, what is Paul saying when he says the whole creation? You and I may look and begin to think about, well, what can that be? Now, we know that Paul says the groaning here we see is connected to being brought from that state of groaning. So then we can answer this question by saying, what is not included in his word here, the whole creation? What Paul is saying, when we see the whole creation, we can say there are several things that's not created here, and we can understand that clearly. We can understand this by first saying, what is the part of this? First of all, the good angels, the angels that never left their first estate, will not be included in what Paul is saying here as the whole creation. Because the whole creation, the angels themselves, they never left off God. They never went into sin. They are actually with God in that place where they look on to see. So they're a part of a creation that are waiting for, as if they're going to be released from the very sons of God when they are revealed. Yes, the good angels, they will look and glorify Christ, but they are not a part of what's being said here as the whole creation. Secondly, we know Satan and the demons, they will not be included in the revealing of the sons of God. They're not waiting to see that take place because they know, Satan probably knows, I'm not sure, he's not omniscient, that when that happens, he will be brought to his latter end. So there's nothing in the demons and in Satan looking to see what's going to take place. As a matter of fact, it says when Satan and when the demons, or when a new creation comes, when Jesus Christ returns, they will be left in the judgment that God brings upon them. You can read that in your own time. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. Jude in chapter 6. And it's verse 6, excuse me. They're saying that this is what's waiting for them. So there is nothing that the devil and his angels or his demons are going to receive after creation when it comes. So they are not groaning and looking for this to take place. The unconverted, they will not, or it's not a part of what Paul is saying here as the creation that's groaning. They themselves will be cast out also. Let me show you how Paul says that. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, where we find that it's clear that Paul says there's no way that this is going to take place. As a matter of fact, Paul says for the people of God, as those are in the world now, in adding to the moaning and the groaning of the people of God, God's going to deal with them. Notice in verse 7 of chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians, and to give relief, that is what's going to come, as the people of God being afflicted by those on the earth, Christ is going to come to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So though unconverted will not be those who will be waiting and sitting in a part of that whole creation that the apostle states here, nor the elect. The elect is not a part of the creation that God is saying right here, waiting for the childbirth and for it to come. They're not groaning. You know why? They are the subjects of the focus of the creation. They are the ones creation is looking for. They're looking for the glory of the children of God. The creation is seeing and understands, as Paul puts it here, these are the ones who are saved. So these are not part of the ones who are groaning to see, but creation wants to see them revealed in all their glory. So what is left? Well, it's the animate and inanimate parts of creation. Animate to life, those things that has life and has life in them, meaning the animals, the birds and the fish and all that. And also the inanimate of the parts which are without life. And we call it, life is differently in the scriptures, the trees, the flowers, and everything. And even it could be in that, the whole nature in its movement. And so here, Paul is saying, we know that the whole creation, all that God has created, which is a part of this world, what is the very thing that they're doing? They groan. It's groaning right now. Creation has not been brought into slavery by its own doing. The flowers are not under the very corruption, or under slavery to corruption, because it decided it didn't want to grow the way God told it to grow, nor trees or anything like that. Nor even, if we look at it, the nature itself as the movement of the wind and the bringing of snow and rain. It is not rebelling against God because it decided we don't want this one to rule over us. All this came because of sin. The creation is presently subjected to stunted development, meaning it does not function and produce as the Lord intended it to. It is not able to fully achieve what it was created to be. As far as the inanimate world, we look at flowers and trees and vegetables, fruit. It may blossom, but in many cases, they do not bear the expected fruit. That wasn't the plan in the beginning. The curse of the plant diseases destroy crops. Insects destroy plants and eat up as much as they can. Weather itself affects the growing season, brings blights and all kinds of diseases to even this inanimate world. We find that these are basically what the curse is upon them. Forces of nature destroy crops, houses, and people. We're told that God is the one who rides upon the wind. And because of man's curse, God is sometimes showing that the wind that he rides upon will bring to man that which he deserves. The beauty of the Garden of Eden, that peace among animals as they could lay down and all that, there is now the predator and the prey. We watch these nature programs and we can see how death is even in now and amongst the animals. Do you believe that that was the intent and the purpose that God and purpose when God first created it? Not according to the Garden of Eden. It was so much peace in there that it was no fear for Eve to even have a serpent come and speak to her. No blight, nothing of that nature, but that's what it is now. And this is the very curse upon it. The animate, living creatures, creatures of the sixth day were created, and God said it was very good. But is it very good now? We look at it and we see that now because of what has taken place, God has made it that these animals now will survive as they kill and eat other animals. It's a groaning. This is what's taken place. This is what we find. We find that in the animate world, with the animals, there is a, as I said, the predator and the prey. Death consumes the animal kingdom right there. It's a horrible thing, but this is what we have. Men kill animals for sport. They don't care. They don't care what they do. And we have seen the commercials on TV where they see how those animals have been abused, dogs, puppies, and cats, and you see the abuse on their face. You see you look at a puppy in his eyes or a dog, and you see the pain and the hurt even in the eyes of an animal. This is the world we're speaking of. He's speaking of the animate and the inanimate. But he says it groans. And the word that Paul used here says there's moaning and sighing. This is what is taking place in this creation. The whole creation is in a troublesome state. There's a symphony all together. That's what Paul says. It's together. It's the whole creation now sending up these groans, sending up the sighing and all that is going through. They groans together, agonizing under the distress brought on it by man's sin. This world as we see it, we don't see that, but what are you a part of? If death has caused the creation to grieve and sigh with one crying voice, the apostle is saying, the whole creation groans. Moffat puts it this way, the entire creation sighs and throbs in pain. This is something. You know, and we think we have a good world. Everything is fine, and as it goes on, but the Apostle Paul is telling us, no, look at what is taking place. He said there's groaning, but he also goes on, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbearing. Suffers the pains of childbearing. The suffering and pain are not death pains. We know there's a suffering of pain when something goes wrong with us. And we ourselves are saying this pain, and I wish I could get out of this pain. But Paul says here, there's a different kind of suffering here. The suffering here is that the creation itself is groaning, and it's waiting for something to take place. And the patient, the groaning here, or the sufferings, the apostle says, is that the sufferings of childbirth. Now, we know what that is. We understand it. There is that, the basic, that childbearing, knowing that something good is going to be brought forth, but this pain and suffering that leads up to it. And so here Paul is saying that it suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. It knows that something is going to come forth. When you take this portion and you take it back up and you see verse 19, for the anxious longing of the creation awaits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. So the suffering, the childbearing there is the creation itself knowing that something is going to be brought forth. Something will be brought to birth. And when it comes to birth, it's looking at that very thing that will come. He's saying that the creation itself understands that it's going to be better. This is not the situation. It's not going to stay this way. It's going to bring forth something that's even better. And the Apostle Paul is saying to us, and as we look and see who we are, the sons of God, but God has created this very world for the sons of God, for man, and that now because sin has destroyed it, this is not going to be the end of it. It's going to now be brought forth to something that even greater. You know, if we may have been all right now in the Garden of Eden, if Adam had never sinned, it's no telling what it would look like. But what he's saying here, the apostle's saying, it's going to be even better. It's going to bring forth that which will be better. The pain will end with birth producing its child. And that child is a new heavens and a new earth. I want you to turn with me to two passages where we see this and we understand that this is so much promised in the scriptures. Notice in Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. The apostle, he says, here is really what's going to take place. Notice in verse 7, first of all, we can read down, he says, but by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any of you should perish, but for all to come to repentance. And notice in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Now, Peter is pointing to what we see right now. And he's saying here how God's going to do that. But notice what he says in verse 11. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for the hastening and the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to this, his promise, we are looking for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. He is saying, yes, this is going to take place, but it's not going to end it. He says, what's going to take place is that we're going to find new heavens and new earth. Here what's going to happen. All that's going to see, what we have right now will be changed. But John, the Revelator, brings us the same truth in chapter 21 of the book of the Revelations. You need not turn there. He says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear among their eyes, and there will be no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. You know, we look at that and we think about that text. We're going to be in heaven and we're not going to be crying anymore. But he says, on the earth, no more pain. And we could say as the creation, no more groaning, no more dying, no longer any death. And I believe that death is not the fact that we will no longer die, but there will be no death on the earth. Animals and all, there will be there. No dying, no corruption whatsoever. And here's what he says, and here's this pain, the suffering that goes on right now. The focus is not on what creation presently is, as the apostle gives it, but what it looks forward to becoming after revelation or the revealing of the sons of God. And this is what we see. So the apostle says here, here's what we have. He says creation is groaning. Creation is now in that state, is what it is right now because of man's sin. It's not satisfied. It's groaning. It's in pain. It's looking for the revealing of the sons of God. But the apostle goes on. He gives us such joy as we find out who we are in Christ Jesus. In the earlier chapters, he tells us who we are now, that we have the Holy Spirit, and he's the one enable us to even fight sin. He tells us that sin in its power, in its conquering over us, has been destroyed, but it remains. But we have now, as we walk with the Spirit, we can defeat that. But he didn't stop there. He went on to tell us that we are the sons of God. We belong to him, his special ones. And he has also given us the spirit of adoption. And so, therefore, we will be fellow heirs with Jesus Christ. Now, in a sense, that's wonderful. We can stop right there. We can say, what a joy, what a blessing that God has given to us. But he goes on and he says, guess what? When you and the glory that is in you is revealed, you will guess what you have coming. And then he goes and then he tells us. He tells us that we are be those who will be shining like lights, that we will be with God, and all creation would see us. But then he goes a little further than that. He says, not only will they see you, they are waiting to see the glory in you bestowed upon all. A great announcement of the people of God, and all creation is going to look at it and see it. But he says creation is groaning, suffering in childbirth, looking for that day, because it too will be brought out of its groaning. But Paul has stopped there. He says, even in the midst of all we have, how do we live? What's going on inside of us? Are we happy, happy, happy all the time, time, time? No. Verse 23, he says, and not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. He says, we too groan. There's times that we look at Christ Jesus and what he's doing for us and the Holy Spirit and his guiding us, and we say, oh, God, what a wonder, what a glory that you are doing for us. But yet, we ourselves having the first fruits, he says. In other words, the first fruits, he's saying that. If you look back in the Old Testament, the first fruits is the first thing to come to birth. You look at a tree or a plant, and suddenly you see the first ones come out there, and you say, this is an indication there's going to be a good crop. And so he says, we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is in us. And he calls it here, it's not the fullness of what we're going to be and what we're going to have. It's just the beginning. Ephesians chapter 1. Notice how he makes that clear to us and see what we all should take heed to. Paul here, as he begins to talk in the first parts of Ephesians chapter 1 about the blessings of God and his promise and his electing love to keep those to himself, but he says that this has come to us, not that he kind of like drops something on you and you're automatically there, but it comes through salvation. It comes through the preaching of the gospel. And notice in verse 13, he says, in him, meaning Jesus Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also been believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. He says, so listening and receiving the gospel, that something took place. God, Christ himself, sealed you with the Holy Spirit, which was promised by God and also by Christ, we know, in those three chapters in John's gospel. But notice what he says the sealing is. Verse 14, who is giving, that is the Holy Spirit, who is giving as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Paul says, here's what we have here. What we have here is we know that what has taken place, God has already given us the first fruits. And the first fruits is a promise what is to follow on. And he says now the Spirit is given to us. The first fruits we see here, and we see what it says in Ephesians chapter 1, that the fact that you, the people of God, has now been given the Spirit of God, that is the very thing that it makes us know it is not a finished work. It's going on to completion. Going on, and this is what we know is going to take place since the Spirit is given to us, and we know that this is not to end. And Paul says he uses the first fruits, given that it still shows that there's a promise and a completion to come. And he says, though we have it now, and we can even thank God for what he does, the Holy Spirit that is, and keeping us and taking us through this life, yet still we want to be completed. And he says it this way. Not only this, but also we ourselves. And he put, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Now, is the apostle lying? Or do you find yourself groaning within yourselves, coming to the point of saying, oh, I wish this was over. I'll be so glad when the Lord returns. Fighting in this world, fighting with sin, even finding myself at times when I say no to this old flesh and all that's around me, the world and even the devil, draws me off what I have to do and what I desire to do with all my heart. And even at times I feel like the Apostle Paul, what will deliver me from this body of death? How will I get out of this? But he says, we groan within ourselves. But we groan within ourselves doing what? Waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons. Waiting for that day when all this will be removed. All that bothers me, all that keeps me in a place where I feel like the psalmist says, I am of the dust and I'm always in the dust. We're groaning because we know it's the fight that some cases we lose the battle. We say, oh God, the day will come when I will not have to fight any longer. We groan. And it says, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Oh, we talk about it sometimes, these bodies. They're getting older. They're getting stiffer. They're getting filled with pains. They say, oh, Lord God, one day I'm going to have a new one. You know, we say that. But that is nothing compared to what we're really going to be. It is nothing. And so our groaning and everything, it focuses upon what we're going to be as the children of God. What we're going to be, given glory to God and all the angels, and even, as Paul says here, the creation. Can you imagine that? Everything looks at us. It's looking at us right now. It's looking at us to see what they're going to become. Remember, God created all on those 6 days, and then he made man in his image and likeness, and he became the actual pristine section, the top, the best of his creation. And the creation saw him fall into sin, and they were cursed because of his fall into sin. And the creation is looking right now, he's going to be brought out of that. And oh, today, the creation is saying that we see the glory of man, that glory which is in him because of what God is doing. They're waiting. They're groaning in their present position, waiting to see it all pass away. They actually, like when I said in the first point, like the neck of the crane, sticking for it, looking to see when it's going to take place, wanting to see it. With all, if we can use a personification, all their hearts and minds set upon that change that man will come through. And here's what the Apostle Paul says. What are we waiting for? Eagerly waiting for our adoption as sons. You know, we look like everybody else right now. Walk down the street, you can't say, oh boy, there's a Christian right there. You don't know that. But that day, you will know it. And all will know it, and all would see it and understand it. And there will be this great public display of the children of God. And there will be this picture that all God's creation would look at and say. And they would just be hallelujahs and whatever, bowing down to God for what he has created when he created man. You ever consider yourself to be the praise and the glory of God before the whole creation? And all going to look at. This is the Christian. This is what Paul is saying. He calls them the sons of God, the children of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And what is it going to be? You will be that which the whole creation will look forward to. And Paul says, in a sense, here is something. Here is reality. Because he says, for we know. And when that "for we know" carries on all the way down to the end of verse 23, I probably can say to 25, we know this. We know that the creation is groaning. How do we know? Well, Paul says we groan within ourselves. We groan too. This is not what God intended of this creation. He intended more than that. But sin brought us where we are right now. We groan. We want to be done with this life as it is. We want to see the return of Christ Jesus. We want him to come back and to do all that he has to do. I looked at this and I think of it, you know, where are you right now as a child of God? And the one thing I can think that's a good picture of this is a graduation. Graduation. Some of you children may be able to, you know, identify with me. Going through school, and it's hard sometimes. You're taking these courses and you're probably getting up. You're failing, getting the D's or C's, and you're trying your best, but you're falling down at times. You get close and closer to that day of graduation, and you even at that point, you wonder if you're going to make it then. And you find that some of those tests and those final exams come at you, and you're groaning through it all. You say, oh, man, I wish this was all over with, you know. And so maybe sometimes along the way, some of you might think, or some might think, that, you know what, I'm just going to drop out of this. I'm tired of this. I can't take this any longer. But you groan and you go through it. You go through it. They come to the end, and here is graduation night. And you see them. They got on their gowns and they got their caps, and they're so happy. I remember when I was graduating. Boy, in that room where we were dressing up, you felt good. Everybody back there. Oh, man, this is it. This is it. We come out of this place. We go on in and do to another stage of life. But then you go on the stage, you're on right there, and they call you, get your diploma. Oh, man, I've changed. This is it. And then there come that part where the whole graduating class, they get so happy, they throw their hats up in the air, and they say, "This is it, we made it." That is far, far short of what it's going to be. But that's the one thing I could think about in this life. When we go, if we're going to be those groaning, it's going to be over. We're going to be for the whole creation, as it were, throwing everything off and said, "Oh, God, we made it. We are here. No longer do I have to worry about fighting with sin and the body because it's changed." He says here in verse 24, 3, the redemption of our body. Our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. And I believe in some case, I don't think this is reality, but think about it. You're going to look down and say, "Wow, what a change. Wow, look at that. Look at me." And we won't be those who are going to skip and jump and say, "How proud we are." Well, I believe we're going to fall upon our knees before God and give mercy to him, glory to him for what he has done. Could I ever have thought this is what I would turn out to be? Oh, and this is what the apostle is saying. So until that point, we're groaning. You and I are going to leave this place even now or tomorrow. We're going to groan over how we're suffering right now. We're going to groan over how we fall short of what we promised to be to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to groan because we heard his word, but yet we don't find ourselves obedient to it in some cases. We're going to groan. But we're eagerly waiting. Is the day coming? There will be no more groaning. But notice how the apostle says this. In verse 24, he says, "For in hope we have been saved." In hope we have been saved. And also, if we go even back a little further, it tells in verse 20, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willing, but because of him who subjected it in hope." The hope is, it's not that there's a promise made and maybe it might come true, but there is a security, a surety. The creation has the surety that it's going to be changed. And we, in hope, we know it's going to be changed. We know it. It's clear. It's in us. We know it because God has promised him. God's truth has come to us. Jesus Christ has told us what we're going to be, speaking here at this point through his holy apostle, that it is the very thing that's going to happen. Waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For, or because, in hope we have been saved. Being saved was one thing, and when that took place, that wasn't the entirety. Some people live as Christians that everything has happened right now. I'm saved. But he says, no, that part was just, again, the first fruits. There's something to come on after that. And the great surety is that we are going to go past where we are now. And then Paul says, but hope that is seen is not hope. But who hopes for what he has already seen? We don't see it yet, but we know it's coming. We know. Child of God, you should be sitting here this morning and saying, yes, what I am right now, I thank God. But all that the scriptures tell me, the promise of God and the promise of Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going beyond this. This is not what I'm going to be for all eternity. You see, we look at the whole idea of eternity. Guess what? The child of God will be in heaven. The wicked ones, the unconverted, will be in hell. And sometimes we stop there. But what about the beauty? What about the glory that's going to be with us as we're there with God? But he goes on. He says, but if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. So he's saying this is the very thing we do. We're waiting. Eagerly. We're waiting, we're persevering to do and to have that what God has promised us. But, shorter, we find that that's not the end of the groaning. Notice in verse 26 down, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Oh, dear people, we have to understand the giving of the Holy Spirit. He's not there just sitting back someplace and just waiting for us to say, Spirit, help me. Spirit, give me understanding. Here we say, the Spirit is groaning. He's groaning. He's giving what is needed. He is given to us to keep us. And he does keep us. He helps us here. Paul says here, in the prayers. We don't know how to pray at any particular point. We may know there's a sick person, and basically I'm going to pray that God would heal that sick person. But we don't know if that's the right prayer. It can be. God said, no, I'm not going to. Remember the Apostle Paul. Lord, remove this thorn of the flesh. That wasn't the right prayer. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. He helps us to focus upon it. As we find ourselves humbly submitting to the Spirit of God, he guides us. And it says here as it goes on, and he, that is God, who searches the hearts, knows what the mind of the Spirit is. The Spirit's mind is to guide us and to help us. And the Spirit is given to us to guide us and to help us. And the Spirit is the one, he is the one who helps. He intercedes for us. He helps us here on earth. You know, someone says, well, Christ is our intercessor. No, well, the Spirit is. Well, the Spirit is helping us inwardly, guiding us and interceding to give us all that we need. That's why Paul could say, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Don't turn away from him. Don't make your life with you looking at a certain thing. You want to do this and that and not humbling yourself to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ, he is our intercessor. He's there in heaven, interceding in all that is as far as his very death on our behalf, giving us what we need there. But the Spirit is in us. And so the Spirit groans. The Spirit himself has said that he too is looking to see what will be the final state of the people of God. And he's there with us. He's aiding us. He's helping us. He's doing all that needs to be done for you and I. Isn't that marvelous? Paul is bringing us to this point. He says, okay, you adopted sons, children of God. You will be redeemed. But do you really understand what is taking place right now? What is all the focus upon you? And isn't that something? The creation is looking to you, child of God, looking for your redemption. Now, I must admit, he's not looking for us singly, but the whole company, all that Christ saves. He's looking at that, waiting for that day. And you yourself, you're groaning because you're looking for that day. And here the Spirit himself, he is groaning also as he is aiding us and preparing us for that day. And here we say, oh, I'm just a Christian. Oh, I'm nothing much. No, that's not it. You are, what should I call it? The greatest of God's creation. You are the top. You are all that he sees. When he says this, and this should be in our minds, let us make man in our image. That tells us there was something great that he had for us far above the animals and any other thing that he's created. And so he's not going to just let that come to naught. And the scriptures are teaching us, oh, dear child of God, there's a blessed day waiting for you. And all is going to see it. And they're going to see that glory that is revealed in us, who we're going to be. What we're going to be like. Well, by way of application, a few things. The apostle said in verse 22, for we know. And I basically mentioned this. That means that this knowledge is an internal knowledge connected with our salvation. We know that what we have now, our hearts have been opened up, spiritually opened to. You see, before this, we understood with our minds. And now we understand with our hearts, and not that much pumping organ right there, but deep down inside our souls, we know and understand. And it says until now in verse 22, really it means that even at this present time, creation is still suffering the pains of childbirth. Right now, this is the situation. This is at this very moment, this is still going on. until God should come, Christ should return, we'll find that he is the one who's going to save. This, all of this that he created is going to be released into the glory. That glory will give honor and praise to our God. Thirdly, the truth should and does cause us to long for the return of Christ and the new creation. We should be those. We saw and we read in the Sunday school. We should be those looking for God to come. Even as the Apostle John can say, come, Lord Jesus, even now. Because there's something that's going to take place. Not in just the fact that there's some idea of Christ coming back and changing the world. But we are going to be with him. We're going to see him as he is. And we will be like him. Not exactly, but spiritually far above what we are right now. This truth and the future blessing causes us to groan, revealing or waiting for the revealing of our adoption. We're going to groan. Brethren, if we get to the point where we say, well, one day Christ is going to come and I'm going to go with him, and we stop it at that, we ought to check ourselves. Yeah, Christ is coming back. I'm going to go with him. How about, oh, I'll be so glad when Christ comes. What a wonder it's going to be. I can't wait. About a child, knowing that a distant relative, maybe say, take a grandfather. They're good guys, you know, grandfathers. A grandfather's going to come. And when he comes, he always has something that the children love. And so they're looking. And he heard that he's going to be here next week. Oh, it's almost like, how many more days we got? Who is going to come? There's eagerly waiting for that thing to come. Are you eagerly waiting for the adoption? Or are you so stuck to this life? He says, I got a few more things to enjoy. I got some things I want to do. This life is really so-and-so. I want to become, as far as this world is concerned. Or are you saying, this is nothing here. Oh, what I'm going to be will be far beyond this. Oh, yes, some people say, I want to be the CEO in some great company. I want to be a philosopher, this and that. They keep on, I want to be rich and so and so. I want to be a beautiful person. I want to get me a makeover, you know, male or female for that matter. Or you say, no, there's a makeover coming that is not to be compared with anything. That's what I'm looking for. Whole body getting all raggedy. And it's getting shabby. It's falling apart. This leg doesn't work the way it used to. This mind's not even worked the way it used to. Something, I say something, I forgot it. I don't know. But, oh, God, what a day is coming when all of it is going to be changed. That's what I'm looking forward to. And, brethren, we should do all we can. If anything comes into our lives and make itself more important than who we are in Christ and looking for that day we'll be with him, we need to get on our knees and beg God for power and mercy to clear this thing away. We ought to ask God, if it takes me to the place where I have to suffer in this world for it, take it away. If this money is causing me to look at and go for more money, break the bank. Let me be a pauper. Oh, but I'll be like that man where he was outside the gate of the rich man begging. But Lord, I'll be in Abraham's bosom. That's what we should be, and that's what we should do. When Christ comes, it will be clear who belongs to him also. A lot of people today are saying, I'm a Christian. I love Christ. I serve Christ. But when he comes, it will be clear. Because the brightness of the glory of God in the one. Jesus said it. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, haven't I? Depart from me. I don't even know you. He didn't say, you didn't take my name to yourself. You didn't live according to that name. You didn't do some of these things. But he said, I don't know you. God knows his people. And he will be with them. That means that what we have to do, you and I, we must make sure that our election and calling is true. And we do that by humbly submitting ourselves to the word of God. And finally, this is what Peter said. And as it turned from there, what should you and I do? What should be our very state right now? How should we live right now? Living and saying, well, I'm a Christian. Guess what? One day I'm going to be saved. I'm going to be with heaven. Or do we do things in this life to prove who we are? Peter says that's the case. he says you need not turn there. But that 14th verse in 2 Peter chapter 3. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, what are you looking for? Child of God. You looking for that? To be with Christ in the end? Since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. There's a holiness, he says, that God's going to see and know. And you, if you want that, you should be one right now living in holiness. Right into the Hebrew says, pursue, track down holiness, because without it, no man shall see the Lord. So yes, Paul says, what a wonderful thing we have. What a wonderful life we're going to have afterwards. But we can say, it's not going to be something like automatic. We're going to live and float through this life. I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. I'm blessed. Or is it going to be because the way we live and how we diligently do it, everything that we can? John says in his epistle, we don't know what we should look like, but when Jesus comes, we shall be like him. And everyone that has this hope in him, he lives in a way that causes him to fight sin and all, to live to the glory of God. You see, that turns us right back. You remember Paul said in chapter 6, do not let sin reign over you. Do not use your instruments as instruments of unrighteousness. Then he goes on and says, you have the Spirit in you, and therefore you walk out the Spirit, and you fight vigorously. And we can say, as you come down, look at all the blessings that await you. But they come to you because you're going to prove who you are. And that is, you're going to be those who diligently be found in him, in peace, spotless, blameless. I believe Peter took the words, even as you go back to Ephesians chapter 1. By love, he's called those to himself, that they should be before him in love, blameless and spotless. We're not going to get to heaven if we live and we got something in this life we think that's more important than living for Christ. We're not going to go to heaven that way. It is throwing everything aside and living for Jesus Christ. And brethren, I believe this passage tells us that ought to be easy because God tells us who we are. And our question to ourselves today, who am I? Who am I? Of all this we come through and seeing what a child of God is and grace and sin in the life, who am I? Am I just somebody that took a label on myself? Or am I truly one who is saved and with Christ Jesus? You who are not saved, I hope this makes you jealous. Even an example. The graduation, the diploma, the cheering. But for you who are outside of Christ, if you stay where you are today, it will be no cheering. Notice the difference between the two. There is going to be this delightful joy in heaven, grace displayed of the child of God, and all heaven looking for that. But in hell, weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's only two ways. Which one is going to be yours? Weeping and wailing, or rejoicing with God? Let us pray.